remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16. Proverbs, chapter number 16. Amen. Well, I appreciate the song service this morning, or this evening already, the testimonies already. And bragging on the Lord, as we said, He is worthy, and it's not just empty platitudes. It's from the heart when we praise Him for His worthiness. Amen. And He's mighty good. Amen. Mighty good. I said that about Miss Helen not being able to put it into words, and that's true for all of us. He's much better than we could ever tell. Amen. And He deserves our praise and glory. Matter of fact, it would do us good every now and then just to think on the blessings of God. Amen. One song talks about count your many blessings. Well, you can't count that high. None of us can. Amen. You've heard me say it, and it's a quote Brother Lester Roloff said, that instead of saying count your many blessings, name them one by one, he said we ought to name them ton by ton. He said we've got tons of blessings. I'd say that's right. Amen. We're daily loaded with blessings. Not just a little. We're loaded down with blessings from the Lord. And we ought to think on that every now and then. Amen. I was thinking about, with the situation going on back home and the turmoil and trouble. Well, one thing I'll say it's done. We've talked to our son Daniel more in the last 2 weeks than probably we have in the last 5 years. And it's a blessing to be able to talk to him. I hate what we're talking about, and I hate some of that. But I look back at my life. I thank God for a good wife. I thank God for a good marriage. Amen. I thank God for a good home. Amen. I thank God for just peace. And amen. Just peace and not turmoil in the home. That's worth. I mean, you can't. I mean, you could bankrupt yourself trying to buy that peace. You could never buy it. And I thank God for it. Amen. And I thank my wife for putting up with me down through these years. Amen. And for being the blessing she has. But I thank the Lord for all that as well. I mean, amen. Amen. All right. That's enough. I didn't mean to get off on that. But really, you start thinking about it. We are mighty blessed of God. Mighty blessed of God. Amen. Amen. Verse number 18 of Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18. This is our third look at this chapter. We looked at nine verses, and last time finished up there with verse number 17, and we're going to look at eight verses tonight, and start with verse 18, go down through verse number 25. Let's read it as we've been doing. I'll read verse 18. You'll come in on 19. And then we'll finish up with verse 25. We'll take turns that way. Better is it to be of... No, I'm sorry. I'm reading 19, wasn't I? Verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We'll stop with verse number 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Lord, we need you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, we started and ended with familiar verses. Verses from chapter 16 that we have known probably all our life and heard referenced numerous times. Matter of fact, that last verse is a repetition of a verse in chapter 14 that says almost identically the same thing. There's one word change. We'll look at that when we get there. But verse number 18, in dealing with these proverbs, let me remind you that they don't necessarily connect together. Several of these do. I see a connection that I believe we can illuminate and see from them. One thing that leads to another thing and some connection to them. But they are proverbs. And even when they're standalone proverbs or when they're grouped together proverbs, they are succinct, wise sayings, sometimes in simple words. For example, verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That is so simple. You can pick that up just so easily. But it's got a powerful truth in it. It's a powerful truth for every one of us, and I'll just throw it out and say this. We better be careful when we start getting too big for our britches. Amen. Now, there's a problem when you got britches too big for you. You see these fellas with them hanging down. Anyway. Or they got these skinny britches and they ain't skinny. It's a problem. But anyway, I'd better get off of that. One preacher said, could you imagine seeing me in skinny britches? It'd take three pair. Amen. Maybe more. Anyway, but this idea about, and Mama, you say that, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. You need to be taken down a notch or two. I'm telling you, when pride gets in our heart, we're headed for trouble. That's what this verse is saying. And it's been proven time after time after time. Look through the pages of history, particularly sacred history. Looking at the Bible as our history book, and we can see numerous accounts of men, and we could say women, but I've got mainly men that were lifted up in pride, and God took them down, not just a notch or two. Most of them, he took them all the way down. And start off thinking about Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh sort of thumbing his nose at God and said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? There in Exodus chapter number 5. Well, he was humbled. He found out who God was. Those plagues of, we say the plagues of Egypt, those plagues that came that each one individually attacked the god of Egypt, ending with Pharaoh's own son being the casualty. And then later, Pharaoh was humbled when he went through the Red Sea, thinking that if God's people could do it, he could do it. And his haughty spirit experienced a fall. Amen. At the bottom of the Red Sea. Here's another, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar ruled the greatest kingdom this world has ever seen. It was the first great Gentile kingdom. It looks like Babylon, that great, when he looks at the beast, when he looks at the image, he is that head of gold on that image. He's the crowning of it all. Pharaoh was lifted up in pride, but he was humiliated and he was humbled and he ate grass like a beast of the field. He was so wild, untamed, unruly, mentally unstable, and physically changed by God's chastening hand. You read Daniel chapter 4, and you can find out about that. Then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, lives up in pride, so prideful, he's now the king. He's got Israel under his thumb. He's so proud that he throws a big party and even goes into the temple and brings out those vessels of gold. And drinks wine out of God's holy vessels. But God humbled him. A finger wrote on the wall and Belshazzar's knees knocked together. That night he was weighed in the balances. That night he did face humiliation and his haughty spirit experienced a fall. Amen. Surely did. Got my notes all mixed up here. Amen. There we go. Not only that, Belshazzar experienced that terrible fall, but also, I said not only that, now I'm, there we go. I even had it turned backwards. I can name numerous. Those are just right there in the first of the Bible, early in history, that you can see men primarily. Now, I'm recognizing men that were rulers over nations, but it happens to a man that's just a head of a house. It happens to men that are just, you know, maybe the head of a company, or men that are in leadership one way or another, or men that, and women that are not even in leadership. Isn't it amazing that some people can be proud of things they ought to be ashamed of? Here we are in June, big famous Pride Month. Proud of shameful things. When they get lifted up in pride, the Bible says they better be careful because they're headed for destruction. Pride goeth before destruction has this idea. Pride is leading the way to destruction. That's what that idea is. It is leading the way to destruction. Now the problem with pride is that it's so common. If we could just point our finger out at everybody that's prideful, we'd be pointing out everybody at some time or another, including ourselves. It's such a common sin. It is a dangerous iniquity. It is a condemned attitude, and yet it so commonly creeps into our mind, creeps into our spirit, creeps into our attitude. You've heard jokes about people that are even proud of their humility. I heard a man say one time, my wife and I, she was with us. We went to a meeting and these, they called herself Anabaptists. They were Amish / Baptist people trying to be sort of come in the middle of that. And one man was talking about how these Englishers, that's what they call people that are not Amish, but what these Englishers were doing in his field, and he was going out there to give them peace of his mind, and God stopped him, and this is what he said. He said, "Preacher, I just want to stand and thank God for making me so humble." Literally, that's what he said. That's pride. Pride. And it comes to all of us. It creeps into our mind, into our spirit, and into our attitude. I believe that's one of the reasons why God over and over warns us. A gracious God warns us not once, not twice, but numerous times about the sin of pride. If you want to look back, and we'll just look at ones that are behind us in chapter number 11, we saw a statement there that we looked at in verse number 5, or verse number 2, Proverbs 11, verse number 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." So pride's not got anything good in it. Amen. Pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse number 25. We just looked at this a few weeks ago. "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but will establish the border of the widow." God's fighting against the proud. And God's going to see to it that they're taken down a notch or two. Amen. Proverbs 16, the one we're in, verse number 5. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." He's not going to get away with it. That's what he said. Don't matter how many people join in with him. Amen. He's not going to get away with it. Now, here's the thought. Lucifer was lifted up in pride. That's what caused him to fall. He was the anointed cherub, the cherub that covereth, that talks about. He desired in his pride to be like the Most High, and God cast him down. When Eve sinned the same sin that Lucifer did. She wanted to be like the Most High. Adam took the fruit from his wife, again, tempted by pride to be like unto gods. "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so again, I just see that pride carries a bad connotation to it. They were not only Satan cast out of heaven, Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. And we recognize that and remember. He talks about here not just pride, but a haughty spirit. That's something. A haughty spirit doesn't necessarily mean what you say, but the way you carry yourself, the way you handle yourself. Yeah. You see some, listen, I realize people have different walking stances, but some people just have an air of pride about themselves. Yep. They can walk in a room and it's like this. They walk in a room and, "I'm here. all rise or all bow. I'm here. Amen. That's the idea that they seem to carry with them. Amen. That they are the star that's there. Well, this haughty spirit carries its head high, but is soon dashed down. That's what he's talking about here. The head may be high. By the way, that was the sin of Israel. They were haughty in their spirit. They were stiff-necked. They wouldn't receive any instruction from the Lord. So when a person thinks too highly of themselves, they might hold their head up so high, their thoughts and their eyes so lofty, that they do not see where their steps are leading. They are headed toward destruction. Amen. You've seen people do it. And we think about teenagers. It's just something in it. Now, I'm not fussing at you teenagers. But there's just something in it sometimes that they get this idea. I know. Don't tell me anything. I know it already. I know it already. I already know it all. Don't tell me. Don't try to tell me. Amen. A preacher told me last week that his son and wife was having problems, and he called his son just to try to help his son. He said, I hadn't even hardly said a word. I just said, hello, son. And he said, my son immediately cut me off and said, listen, Dad, I don't need your preaching. Well, it's pretty obvious he did, to have that kind of an attitude. Amen. And, maybe this preacher said, I just hushed. Amen. My wife asked me the other day, was somebody talking about what can be done? They said, nothing can be done. She said, what do you say to that? I said, you don't say anything. If there's nothing to work with, you quit working with it. That's right. But as long as there's something to work with, we try to work with that. But that pride gets in the way a lot of times. Amen. It's destruction. Even before they realize it. Now, I think about in Noah's day. They was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They was living their life up and knew not until the flood came. How many proud people don't even see the trouble they're headed for? Amen. Verse number 19 goes along with that. This proverb is so truthful because of what the other said. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Amen. He said, I'd rather not have much and be with the humble than have a whole lot and be with the proud, because I know where it's headed. Amen. If we remember, as we've just been reminded, how destructive that pride is, we would reason that the humble spirit would be better. That's what he's talking about here, that uses those very words. The humble spirit would be far better. Amen. When you think about how the person that is proud generally carries a chip on their shoulder. And listen to this. This is right. When a person is filled with pride, they generally carry a chip on their shoulder because they constantly feel discontented, unappreciated, and possibly angry. Well, you just don't know who you're talking to. Well, you just don't know what I deserve better than this. That's pride. That's pride. And so it causes them to be discontent, unappreciated, and many times angry. The humble spirit seems to be contented. The humble spirit is cheerful and submissive and happier by far than those who divide the spoil with the proud. Amen. Amen. I remember a few years ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, but a few years ago, it might have been the U.S. soccer team, some women's soccer team. It's full of lesbians, by the way. But anyway, women's soccer team won all these trophies. I mean, it's like winning the World Series. I don't know what they do in soccer. I'm not a soccer fan, but World Series was big into baseball. But it's like they won the World Series. You know what they were? They were unhappy. You know why they were unhappy? Because they didn't get paid as much as the men's soccer team. By the way, they didn't draw a third of the crowd. Yeah. Matter of fact, if they'd have played against the men's soccer team, they wouldn't have been winners. And I'm not fussing at the women. Amen. Amen. I'm just simply saying, here they are on top of their world and they're not happy about it. You know why? Pride. pride. Amen. And it's a mess. When it gets in your heart, it'll ruin everything. Amen. That's what he's talking about. So this idea of dividing the spoil with the proud seems to indicate that the proud may temporarily enjoy some pleasure and some success. May look like they are on top of the world, but we know that it's fleeting, because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Looks like they're doing pretty good. Pride will cause you to fall. Well, pride, I talk about how that men that are proud, and really women that are proud too, seem as if they got a chip on their shoulder. Pride often causes people to make decisions hastily, speedily, not taking time to confer to counsel. I mean, why would I want anybody to tell me anything when I already know already? I mean, that's the mentality. Yeah. So rather than listening to counsel, they make hasty decisions. They don't pray, ask God for direction. They don't talk to people for counsel. And this haste brings sadness and disappointment. However, the man with the humble spirit that he's talking about here in verse 19, the man with a humble spirit abides with the lowly, he said, often seeks counsel, knows he needs some help. He hesitates to deliberate, to think before making a drastic decision. And I'll just say that's better. That is far better. And I believe verse 19 seems to connect with verse 20 as well. Look at verse 20, if you will. Verse number 20. The Bible says in verse number 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Amen. Now, I was just talking about the last proverb, but talk about people making rash decisions. People making hasty decisions without counsel. This proverb speaks about somebody who handleth a matter wisely. Humble-mindedness helps a person to be steady, to be cautious, to be discreet in their actions and their decisions. Pride often causes people to be impatient and impulsive, which lands them often in trouble. Amen. Humble spirit are usually more patient and thus find good. Look at verse 20, that phrase, and trusteth in the Lord. Because they know it's not because of their wisdom. It's not because of their intelligence. It's not because that they're above everybody. If they succeed, they know it had to be God. And they trust in the Lord for their success. Amen. That final phrase of that proverb, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, I believe speaks of waiting patiently for a decision or action to be made. Waiting patiently on the Lord. That's a humble spirit. It's a humble spirit. You ever tried to rush God? One thing I found, I almost made a joke out of that. I almost said the only reason thing it might make me think that God might be a woman is he don't rush well. He's not a woman, I understand that, but they have those things in common. they don't, and by the way, and I don't either. My wife will tell you, if somebody, the more you push me, the slower I'm probably going to get. Generally, in a lot of things. Ain't that right? And maybe it's stubbornness, or I don't know what it is. I don't know. I'm not bragging on that characteristic. I'm not proud of it. Amen. I'm just humbly admitting that that's what I am, the way that I am. But this idea about waiting patiently on the Lord. So, Lord, I ain't got time to wait. I need an answer now. What is that? That's pride. We don't deserve an answer from it. It's not that we can say, Lord, I'm going to jerk your chain because I need an answer. No, that's not how it goes. Humble-mindedness waits on the Lord. The proud, hasty, haughty man does not wait on God, because in reality he doesn't trust in the Lord. He's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his own ability. But the humble, holy man waits patiently on the Lord because he trusts God to bring forth his will. Amen. That man is blessed And that man is happy. That's how verse number 20 talks about. He is happy. Now, let me note before leaving this verse that this phrase, handling a matter wisely, does not mean handling it cunningly like the world would think. Some kind of art, some kind of fleshly wisdom, some kind of technique. By the way, that is the policy of the world. The policy of the world is good things happen to them that make them happen. That's the policy of the world. That's handling a matter wisely in their mind. That's not how the Bible looks at handling a matter wisely. I believe that the way that a matter is wisely handled would include wisdom and prudence and prayer and integrity. Amen. See, the world comes up with double dealing. I mean, they got ever slick trick in the book, and they call it wisdom. But in reality, it's foolishness and it's sin. When a person uses sleight of hand or a person uses double dealing to get ahead, they are not trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in their own slick handedness. And they will not turn out happy in the end. This verse talking about, if you trust the Lord, you'll turn out happy in the end. Amen. Charles Bridges said it this way. He said this verse contains two necessary ingredients for success. Wisdom and faith. I think that's right. Handling a matter wisely and trusting in the Lord are two main ingredients of success. Amen. Wisdom and faith. Look at verse number 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. These people that are called wise in heart in verse 21 are those that know how to order their actions with discretion. They have discretion about themselves. They handle a matter based on sound biblical principles. They're called prudent. That's what he says there in verse 21, that first phrase. They are called prudent because of their good practical sense. We don't use the word prudent much anymore. Prudence used to be a word. Matter of fact, back in the 1800s, a lot of young girls were named Prudence. And it deals with wisdom. It deals with a reserve, a cautious wisdom. Later they mocked that. They just called them a prude. Well, you're just an old prude, meaning that you're afraid of everything. You don't want to try anything. You don't live life on the edge. You don't live life in the danger zone. By the way, isn't it amazing how the world wants to be out there where they're just daring God to strike them with lightning? Just daring God to do something about it. They're living life on the edge. Well, that's not prudence. Amen. You've heard the story. I don't remember where I heard it first. I've heard several different preachers tell the story. This king had a job opening for somebody to drive his chariot, drive his daughter. And the way that they had to go in the driving was around a real sharp turn, some S turns, but around a sharp turn. And there was a cliff on one side and straight up on one side, straight down on the other. And he had these men that were there, and he asked one of them, he said, how close to the edge can you run this coach? And the man said, he told him a distance, I can run within a foot of the edge. The other man said, I can beat that, I can run within 6 inches of the edge. Another man said, I can do better than that. He said, I can have one wheel nearly hanging off the edge and get around this thing. The other man hadn't answered. He said, how about you? He said, King, to be honest with you, he said, I'm afraid of that edge. He said, I'd hug the inside corner. And the king said, you got the job. Because that's my daughter that's going to be riding in that coach. Amen. Listen, bravery could very well just be a sign of pride and foolishness. Amen. There's a time for bravery. By the way, bravery does not mean that you can tempt the odds or tempt fate, as people would say. Bravery just means that you do right when you know that you have to, even though you might be a little bit scared. But you do what you know you have to do. Amen. But you don't have to live life on the edge. You don't have to lean over the edge and dare something to happen. That's pride. And so he's talking about handling a matter wisely. Well, practical sense used to be called common sense, but it's not very common in this generation. It's lacking. We're lacking in wisdom. We're lacking in prudence. By the way, this generation, and I'm not fussing at young people, but listen, my generation, your generation, whatever age you are, does not have the wisdom and prudence that our grandparents and our great-grandparents had. And I'm going to tell you one reason why. Because our grandparents and great-grandparents were raised in a culture that at least honored the Bible. Amen. They probably read the Bible at home. They probably read the Bible at school. Amen. They had some instruction from the Word of God. This generation knows very little of that. Very little. And because of that, we live in a pagan culture. And that pagan culture just exudes foolishness and hurtful vibes and emotions and things that go and make wrong decisions and bad choices. Amen. Now, good character. That's what he's talking about here about prudence. Good character. Holding wisdom in a, I believe in a even temper and a generous spirit ought to endear us to others. Look at what he said in verse number 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. Who calls them prudent? Others. Not they call themselves prudent. Others call them prudent. Others recognize, respect their wisdom. Recognize and respect their even temperedness. Yeah. Amen. This person would be confided in. This person would be consulted. This person would be trusted by others, she's talking about. Now notice that the wise in heart person is recognized by the sweetness of his lips. You see that in verse 21? He's recognized by the sweetness of his lips. He is gently persuasive. His words carry some ability about them. He uses his words effectively or effectually, however you want to say that, to increase learning. You see that in verse 21, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. It's not talking about increasing his own learning. He increases other people's learning. Amen. And notice this verse states as a fact, the wise in heart shall, I underline that, be called prudent. And it should be that way. But it is not always that way. Sometimes people fail to recognize wisdom when they're staring it in the face. When they're hearing it, with their own ears, they don't recognize the wisdom that they're hearing. Or they don't appreciate the wisdom and the prudence that is offered to them. Many times what they do is they turn away from that wisdom. Here's a good illustration of that. You remember Rehoboam? He got some wise counsel from them older men, but he rejected it. He chose rather to listen to the foolish counsel of the young men with whom he had been brought up, the Bible says. He listened to those young people, and not that young people are always foolish, but he had good advice. He didn't pay attention to it. And by the way, he lived to regret his foolishness. The nation was divided because he saw the way that he went. All right. So here's what I believe. I believe this is what it's saying. In our case, wisdom would cause us to look around and ask for wise counsel. Amen. Gather the facts before you make a decision. That leads to the next verse, by the way, verse number 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. This proverb is not only connected to the previous and the following, but I believe it's connected to a few others that we've covered already that goes along with what's been said in chapter number 13 and verse number 16. The Bible says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Chapter number 14 and verse number 8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So he's talking about understanding, He's talking about prudence, and he's talking about fools and folly. Understanding, I believe, would be synonymous. We understand it to be synonymous with spiritual illumination. When Jesus talked about when the seed is sown, they've heard the word and they receive it. Here's what he said, with understanding. They don't just receive it, they receive it with understanding. That does not mean that you know all about it, but it means you've got some spiritual illumination about it. That truth is more than just a wise saying. This is a word from the Lord. Amen. And that's what he's saying. We recognize that as something, not just simply knowledge, but a correct application of physical and spiritual knowledge. We might call this discernment. I think we need that in this day more than ever. There's so many false witnesses, false prophets, false spirits. We really need discernment in this day. This entails more than mental and intelligence. Amen. More than using your mind and using your intelligence. I believe this is on a spiritual level of being. He calls it the wellspring of life, giving life to those that embrace it. Amen. Jesus and his apostles spoke often about understanding, grasping the things of God. Amen. So many people hear truth, but they never embrace it. They never put it into their life. As James says, you're like a forgetful hearer. He says, you're deceiving your own self. You hear it, but you don't receive it. You don't embrace it. And that's where a lot of people are at. That's the idea of understanding. The term here, wellspring, indicates something deep within, not something shallow, not something just on the surface. You see that? It's really, I believe it's right there in that verse. Wellspring is like a spring of water is down in the earth, and water's bubbling up out of that spring and pouring forth out of that. Listen, this thing that he's talking about here is not just shallow understanding. He's talking about a deep spiritual understanding. Amen. Something that is beneath the surface. And that's what needs to happen to spiritual truth. Spiritual truths need to be ingested and digested. We need to not only take them in, we need to meditate on them. Amen. We need to work on them. But brother, I done lost his name. Brother Thunk over there. Help me. Matt, thank you. You said drew a blank. Brother Matt, teaching this morning and talking, and he used that in Psalm 1 about that meditation. Amen. And about how that we need to retain the Word of God and the words of God. That's what fits right here. This understanding being the wellspring of life. That idea there is that we've not just received it on the surface, but we have taken it in. We have eaten the Word. We are digesting the Word. It is being strength. We're getting the nutrients and the good out of it. You understand that? Amen. Becomes a part of our being. There used to be a saying that said, you are what you eat. Well, here's the idea. You eat a cheeseburger, and after a while, it becomes part of you. Yeah. You eat donuts, they go right to the hips. That's what they say. Amen. Well, it becomes a part of you. When the Word of God, if we'll really eat it, you know what it'll do? It'll become part of us. Amen. It'll become, and we'll grow, not just get fat. We'll grow on the things of God. Amen. Now, by coupling this first statement about understanding being a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, couple that with the second statement that says, but the instruction of fools is folly. I see there, by putting those two together, that this understanding is not just something I contain, but it's something that I share with others. Because the instruction of fools, somebody's telling that fool something, or that fool's telling somebody something. That's the idea that you get with instruction. Well, when we come to hear, it ain't just to hear. It's to get it for ourselves that we can help others with it. By the way, a spring issues forth a stream. Amen. And that's how we ought to be as Christians. We ought not be a swamp. We ought not be a cesspool. We ought to be a spring that is streaming forth the things of God. Amen. Amen. So we're instructed to instruct. But these fools mentioned here are seeking to instruct in foolishness. The person with spiritual understanding should seek to instruct others in spiritual things as well. There's a lot of people, I mean, they got wisdom about a lot of things that are worthless. Absolutely. And they're out to spout it out, instruct their foolishness, their folly. Amen. Well, the problem with fools instructing foolishness is that if the blind lead the blind, they both wind up falling in the ditch. Amen. But if somebody with spiritual understanding, somebody with spiritual insight, illumination, shares that with others, they are leading them in the pathway of right. Amen. Amen. It's a safe pathway, by the way. Now, again, I'm looking at this. I'm looking at this thought about the wellspring in verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring. We live in a land with a lot of water, plenty of water in America. Most places, some places don't. California don't have a lot of water, do they? Most of us have grown up commonly knowing where there's sources of water. But in the Middle East where the Bible was written, it wasn't that way. It still isn't, by the way. Very arid and dry place. And water is very important. Amen. Very important. And so they understood the importance of this understanding. They understood the importance of this being a wellspring. Amen. Now, let me say this. We do live in a land flowing with water, but we don't live in a land flowing with plenty of understanding. We don't live in a land flowing with plenty of spiritual understanding. That's why when you find a spring, you better build your house close to it. You better build your life close to it. I'm talking about the Word of God, amen, that is a spring of water that'll be a world of wisdom that'll be helpful to us. I'm also talking about a local church. I believe that's right. And I can talk about bringing in a lot of those things, amen. That ought to be, if you listen on the radio, this radio station is a wellspring. Amen. You ought to build your life around it. That's right. Amen. Well, one more thing I want to say before I leave verse 22. There's another way of looking, another angle of looking at this about the fool's instruction. Look at verse 22, that last phrase again. But the instruction of fools is folly. When I originally read it, this is how I thought. The fool is trying to teach somebody, and so all they're going to teach him is foolishness. But there's also the folly of trying to teach a fool. He said, you're wasting your time. Why? Because he does not have spiritual understanding. Because he has not applied himself in his heart to the things of God. Amen. So not just the fool giving instruction, the fool ain't qualified to give instruction, and he's not qualified to receive it if he won't hear what's being said. They cannot grasp hold of the truth. And by the way, that is so common. Amen. Amen. Well, the person, and here's a reflection of that. The person who has understanding, they have received some things of God, will receive more. That's why it's a wellspring of life. Amen. They're willing to receive. Once you've learned of the Lord, once you've tasted that He's gracious, you want more. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. We've seen that again and again. Whatever the heart meditates upon, the mouth speaks forth. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. and addeth learning to his lips. I talked about the spring. The stream issues forth the same water that came up from the spring. Your words are the stream that issue forth from the spring of your heart. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth to speak good things. Good things. But you know why? Because good things have been ruminating in his heart. He's been thinking on good things. He's been meditating on good things. Therefore, he's going to talk about good things. It's naturally going to bubble forth like a spring. It's going to bubble forth from his mouth and bubble forth from his lips. Amen. Now, as a preacher or a teacher, we need to meditate on the things we're going to try to teach others, the things we're going to try to expound, the things we're going to try to explain, the things we're going to try to recommend. Amen. We're holding them out to others. First of all, we must have ingested them and digested them to some degree that we can be able to then give it out to them. Amen. Amen. Same is true, by the way, about every Christian in our heart. If you're going to be a proper witness on the job, you need to be thinking right before you ever even get to the job. If Christ is going to come out of your life, then he's got to be in your life. Amen. If testimony is going to come out of your mouth, then it's got to be in your heart already. That's the idea that he's got there. We need that. Our family needs that, by the way. Amen. We need that. Our work, our co-workers need that. Our world needs that. Amen. Amen. Verse number 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, as an honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That one almost rhymes. That's a good, easy one to memorize. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And I say to you that some things that are sweet are not necessarily good to the health. I have heard, I don't know it to be a fact, but I have heard that arsenic can be used to sweeten things. I wouldn't advise it, because it also deadens things. Some things that are sweet are not always good for health, but a honeycomb is. Amen. Honeycomb combines both sweetness and healthiness. This proverb draws a word picture. We see it. Pleasant words, and he combines that with sweetness. He combines that with health to the bones. Those are pictorial words. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. In other words, that means it's good for the spiritual part of man, and it's good for his life as well. Amen. Many words today are not pleasant words. They're not sweet words. They're not tasteful words. They're bitter words. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if there is a family, a couple in our church that's ever had an argument, when you're in the heat of that argument, you generally don't look for sweet words. That's not the time when you say, "Oh, I just love your eyes." And last time you say, "You've got the biggest mouth." No, I'm kidding. The worst memory. Oh, you go on and on. But the thing is, we ought to be careful that we choose. He says these pleasant words. They're sweet. They're good. They're helpful. By the way, bitter words don't help your argument. No, really. And I'm preaching to myself. When I argue, I don't think of sweet things either. Do I listen? Amen. But we ought to. Lord, help us. We ought to take this deep down in our heart. Deep down in our heart. And dealing with the things we're dealing with right now. Listen, and I've said this to couples before. When couples are having trouble, the less that is said to the public, the better chance there is to work things out in private. And the less division there is, even if you have to divide, the less division and anger and bitterness, the better it's going to be on everybody else. Because, and I'll just say this, when you're married and you've got kids, they're going to always be in the picture. You can divorce them and say, I'm done. I don't ever want to see you again. You'll see them again. I don't ever want to hear from you again. You'll hear from them again. Amen. Because those decisions are made and you can't sever it. You can't sever it. So you ought to use pleasant words. Amen. Pleasant words. Well, he says it's good for the spiritual part of man. It's good for his life. Spiritually enlightening things that we speak are pleasant words he's talking about. In other words, speaking helpful and instructive words. Amen. Helpful and instructive words. Again, using this picture, I thought about Samson and the honeycomb. You remember? He got that honeycomb out of the line. He come walking to his mom and dad offering them. He had a handful. How do you hold honey in a hand? You better have the comb. Amen. So he's coming with a honeycomb. When Samson partook, and I'm not going to delve into, he shouldn't have been in that vineyard. He shouldn't have touched that dead carcass. We could go all that. But Samson was strengthened and his family was blessed by the sweetness of the honeycomb that he had in his hand. You can strengthen and bless your family by choosing sweet words instead of bitter words. I think about Jonathan. You remember Jonathan being in that battle? And he didn't know that Saul had said, don't nobody eat anything. They're riding through the woods on their horses. And honey is falling out of the sky. Honey's falling out of the trees. And Jonathan put his staff down and took a piece of that honeycomb. And the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. He fasted all day. His eyes were enlightened. He was strengthened. That's how good words, pleasant words are. Amen. Amen. They're helpful. They'll sweeten things. We encounter those pleasant words. It's sweetening and helpful. Now, I take the bones here. It's health to the bones. I don't know, Brother Matt, teaching this morning about science, falsely so-called. I wonder if science could do a study and they might find that honeycomb might actually be good for literal bones. I don't know. I just don't know. I know to put fat on your bones. And that's good, by the way. That's a good thing. Amen. But these bones he's talking about here, here's what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about this honeycomb. Again, it's not just surface good. It is stable, strong, steady, foundational good. It's good deep on the inside. It's good deep down where people can't even see. Amen. Praise God. Listen, we ought to pray, Lord, help us when we preach or teach or even when we witness. Lord, let us say something that'll be helpful to somebody deep down on the inside. Whether we ever see it or not, let me say something that would be helpful to them down on the inside. Amen. Amen. Now, these are not words that are just pleasing to the ear, but actually they strengthen the inner man. He calls them pleasant words. I got to thinking about that. Pleasant words. Not just pleasing to the ear, but something that you've learned is actually good for you. You've learned not only the benefit of it, but you've learned to like it. There's a lot of things that are good for you that you don't like. Like eating green beans. Some kids turn their nose up to green beans. They're good for you. And I personally like them. Whole lot better than pintos. Y'all mark that down. Remember that. Again. I pick on my wife all the time. But seriously, there's some things that we hear that please us, but they're not really pleasant words. You see where I'm going? Pleasant words are actually helpful words. That's what he's talking about here. But here's what I think he's saying. If we can learn to love what's actually good for us, we'll be doing better. Amen. My wife is teaching me to learn. I can't say I love it, but I enjoy. I'm eating salmon. I even eat some tuna. She fixed a tuna steak. And I've hated tuna my whole life. I've hated tuna my whole life. Tastes and smells fishy to me. You know, like Brother Kirkman says, well, if you're eating fish, y'all don't want it to taste fishy. What do you want it to taste, beefy? Well, I'd like for it to taste porky or beefy one. Amen. Or chickeny, it'd be all right. But she's saying, you know, we need to eat more of this. And so she's, what are you doing, broiling it? Salmon and salad. every now and then. And I'm not mocking. And I told her this. I said, I am learning to like this. Amen. Now, if I can drop some weight, get healthier, amen, be able to preach for an hour and 45 minutes. Amen. Be able to spit all the way back to Brother Ricky. Amen. Then I'll say, praise God, it's worth it. Amen. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't particularly like what's good for us, but if we can learn to like what's good, I'm talking about the words we hear. Well, I don't like that Bible. I'm gonna get me another Bible. Well, I don't like that portion. I'm not gonna read that portion. Listen, learn to love what's good for you. Amen. It'll be helpful unto you. Amen. Amen. All right. One last one. Verse number 25. And I don't have to take a lot of time with it because we've seen this verse already. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 14, verse 12 says the exact same thing with one word change. Chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which rather than that. It's the only word change. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What Proverb 16:25 and 14:12 tell us is that it is possible to be going the wrong way when you think you're going the right way all the time. I think that's why he's warned us about pride at the beginning of this section. Because some people, listen, I've been going this way long enough, I don't want you to even tell me if I'm going the wrong way. No, you're going the wrong way. It'd be good words if you could learn, it'd be pleasant if you could learn to love the good words that's trying to help you turn around. Amen. It is possible to be on the wrong pathway while we imagine that we're on the right way all the time. Here's what I believe it warns us to do. It warns us to examine ourselves. Amen. Examine ourselves to see whether we're on the right pathway. And examine our pathway. Which way are we going? When we examine ourselves, I guess we could start with this. How is my heart? Is my heart full of pride? Or has God humbled me? Humbled my pride? How about do I heed instruction or do I reject instruction? Am I impatient or do I actually trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord? We could ask that question. So we examine ourselves. What is in our heart? I talk about that wellspring, that spring springing up. What's in your heart? Is it carnal, fleshly, worldly things? Or is it spiritual, helpful, godly things? Do we find the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, do we find that as pleasant words? To be desired more than gold, the psalmist said. Or do we find it as something dull and dry and unwanted? Amen.